And this morning I wanted to take an opportunity. We've been talking about in this series Towards the Cross. And all the events that leading up to Calvary. And so this is sort of the conclusion of that Towards the Cross. But now we're after the cross. So I had to change the title of this a little bit. So after the cross. But really as we focused on what took place, that Christ died on the cross and then the resurrection. And how this really changes so many things for us today. Because if we were just to consider this life as from the time we take our first breath until we take our last, that time frame that we have, life is really would be sad. I can't help but think, and I'm not that old. I'm 52. I'm looking at my wife. I'm 52. I will be 52. All right, so let's not push it. I'm 51. And, so I'm at that age where, I talk about being 51. And some of you are like, you're just a kid. I was like, all right. When I first came here, really good for my ego because I overheard someone talking to someone else. And they said, yeah, we're just so glad to have a young pastor. And I was like, yes. And then some of you, you're like, 51? Oh, man. You're old. So I'm kind of, I guess they call it midlife, right? So I'm sort of in the middle. And that can be good and that can be bad. But this is, I'm amazed how quickly life has gone by. This year my youngest is 10. My oldest is, 25? Where did that go? I'm getting to a point now where I'm hearing more often people my age are dying. I was like, oh man, I'm not quite as bulletproof as I thought. Maybe I shouldn't have all that bacon for breakfast. Yeah, I will. I still had bacon for breakfast. I still had it all. Right? But so many of our friends are on special diets and what they can't eat. And you're just kind of in that time frame. And I just can't help but think, if this life is it, it's not enough. That in here, there's people that up in heaven that I look forward to seeing again. My wife and I have two babies in heaven. And I can't find this, but I like to think that there's a little nursery in heaven where I get to hold my little ones for a little while. Not that they'll be babies forever, then they can grow up and go up. But I just want it. Right? But because of the hope of the resurrection, because death is more powerful than my sin, but Christ is more powerful than death. That in this, Christ wins. And in there, that victory we have, that this world isn't it. I can turn on the news and watch what's going on and not be too discouraged because I know this isn't it. That there's more. And you take a sneak peek at the end of the book and it shows you that God wins. And I'm on the winning team. And I like to be on the winning team. And so as we look at these things of the resurrection and talk about all these things that take place, Peter, who was one of the disciples, we're going to talk about him just a little bit, he wrote a letter to the churches. And he told them, he goes, look, because he was there, he saw all the events. Jesus called his name and he followed Jesus. And in here he saw him do the miracles. He saw him make bread and feed a crowd. He saw him heal the blind and raise the dead to life. He saw all these things in person. But Peter knew that so many people who come to believe in him don't see him. They've never seen him. And we're 2,000 years after the fact. None of us have seen him. And so he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, whom have ye not seen, you love? Though now you do not see him, yet believe and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he reminds, look, those who believe after the fact, and that's us, that look, he goes, I want to encourage you because even though now, imagine how joyful we are. You know, I just love the Lord and try to rejoice in Him and get all my strength from Him. I have all these things. And as I do that, imagine how much more that will be when I get to see Him face to face. Right? Have you ever talked to someone or talk about someone and you have a good idea, mental picture of who this person is? And then you finally get to meet them? And you're like, oh, I've heard all about you. And they're like, oh, really? You know? No, not in a creepy way. You know, I just heard something, you know? I was just so glad to finally get to meet you after all this time. And Peter tells us, he goes, look, and here's a, you know, Peter's like, hey, you know what, guys? I've seen Christ. I've talked with Him. And it's worth it. It's going to be good when you get to see Him. That's what Peter talks about here. And so in light of that, I wanted to go through and look at the resurrection when Christ rose. That in the events following that, there's some interesting things. There's three cases where I found people saw Jesus but didn't recognize Him. And it got me thinking that in our lives, oftentimes, we're clouded in our thoughts, we're clouded in our thinking, and we get distracted because, you know, maybe you're not like me, but, you know, if it's not right in front of me, I forget it. Right? Is anyone else that way? For instance, I am famous for, and it's probably good for my exercise, but I'll walk up the stairs to go get something, come back down the stairs about 5 minutes later, and then think, oh yeah, I was supposed to do something while I was up there. Right? Anyone else? All right, a few of you, thank you for your honesty. Right? And people say, you know, talk about senior moments. I mean, I was doing this in my teens. It's downhill. Right? You know, my wife will tell me, remember not to forget. And I don't know how to do that. Right? And so, you know, we get so distracted sometimes. And so these three cases, I just want to take a stop and look at three people who, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't see quite clearly. And maybe we'll see some elements of this for ourselves. The first one is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a fascinating person in the Scriptures. That in here, Mary was a lady that Jesus interacted with. The Bible says that she had seven demons in her. She was demon-possessed. She was in a rough spot in her lives. And Jesus came in and healed her, delivered her from such a dreadful past. And in that, when she was free, she is a lady who turned around and followed Jesus. And oftentimes you have the disciples, you have the, you know, 12, you have the multitude, and Mary Magdalene is in this group. You know, some people want to say, you know, look at the Scriptures and look at her past and say maybe she was a prostitute. And all. Those things aren't at all in Scripture. But she was a woman who was in a bad place who found freedom in Christ. So much so that she was faithful. On the night that he was taken, she is seen in the crowd following Jesus. And ultimately, at the cross, Mary Magdalene is there. Come daylight, she is the first one in the tomb to see Jesus. Now, we talk about the events of that Easter morning. We got backwards, go back a little bit to Friday when Jesus died. And Jesus died just before nightfall, and they took him off the cross, and they buried him. But because of the Sabbath, there no work was allowed to be done. From that point, Sunday night at sundown until Sunday morning, there was religious restrictions of what could be done. And so in here, they didn't have that opportunity to minister, to prepare the body. Typically, the women would come, to show their respect, would take and wash the body. They would put spices on the body and wrap it with care. This really came home to me a couple of years ago. I was at a funeral, and I was with the family, and they're in there, and they had a private viewing the day before the funeral for just the family. And as they're all standing around, the daughter came up to her mother, and her mother in the casket, and she just looked at her, and she looked at the funeral director and said, "This is all wrong." He goes, "Well, what do you mean?" because the makeup's wrong, the hair's wrong, this doesn't look like my mom. And the funeral director was like, well, we tried to do our best. And so she said, do you have a makeup kit? And they said, yeah. And I stood there as the daughter wiped off the makeup off her mom and tenderly fixed her like she mom would always want to be, because mom was really picky on what she looked like. And she took a brush and she fixed the hair and cared for that. And at first I was kind of, you're kind of touching a dead body. I was like, ew. Right? I'm just... And yet for the daughter, it was just that last loving affection to pour out. Mary, I think, longed for that. She loved the Lord and wanted to do that last. So she showed up. Her and a couple of ladies came up before the sun came up to be there at first light. And they arrived at the tomb to prepare what they could and do what they could for Jesus. And as they came up through, they're concerned because the Romans had moved a stone. Who's going to move it? And I find this, they're like, you know what? We don't care. Let's just get here. We'll play it by ear. It's a real loose translation. We'll play it by ear when we get there. We just got to get there. And of course, the angel had rolled away the stone. As Mary came down, and they came across the angel. And the angel says, he's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And he looked, and the tomb was empty. And so the scene here in John picks up that after the other ladies had gone back, Mary is lost. She's at the grave. She's there. She's grieving. And she doesn't know what to do. In John chapter 20, here we go. It says, but Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting, one on the head, the other at the feet, and where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, Mary, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they had laid them. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Grief does an interesting thing for us. Grief can really blind us from what is really in front of us. Disappointment and heartache, these are all elements that Mary had at that moment. Her desire, her passion was to be with Jesus, even just to see his dead body. And in here, not only the loss of him, the death of him, but now that uncertainty that goes along with that. Where is he? That even when Jesus turns and appears to her, she doesn't see him. She doesn't recognize him through her grief. And she supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. At that moment, it clicked. By Jesus saying her name, just calling her. How many times has she heard that before? How that familiar tone came through of just Mary. And that was enough to knock her out of that. Can I tell you something? In our lives, sometimes we talk about God being never near, that God loves us, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But you know how many times I have, in my grief, been blinded to the presence of God in my life? Of His working in us. Of meeting us where we're at. find it interesting that Jesus wasn't that far away. But for her, it seemed like it was an eternity. Right? And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've asked that question, God, where are you? You ever done that? And I tell you, it doesn't matter if you don't know the Lord, and you're like, God, hey, what are you doing? Or maybe you've walked with Him for years, and you get into a point of grief and loss and disappointment, and you're like, Lord, where are you? Can I tell you something? He's there. The grief and the disappointment and all these things that pile into our lives oftentimes keep us from seeing His presence when He's right here for us. And the answer, I say the solution, is listen to Him to say your name. To realize that He cares for you. Because I'm sure the tone He has, you know, was such a familiar ring to it. Mary. Because He probably said it like no one else did. And in there that triggers all the emotion, all the remembrance of all those times. I want to encourage you this morning, as you look at the power of the resurrection of Christ, as we look at the relationship that He has and wants to have with us, it is a personal, heartfelt relationship. That you're just not a number with God. You're not just some 1 in 7 billion running around here on the globe. The Bible says He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your struggles. And folks, if we can get that realization that God personally wants to be with you, it transforms us. There's comfort. There's peace. Actually, when Jesus says, Mary, and she turns around and says, the teacher, oh, it's you. And, you know, I imagine she went from being like this to, woohoo, like, you know, within 2 seconds. It changed everything. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and to my God, and to your God. I love this phrase. Stop clinging on to me. Because picture the scene. Here she is, she's lost. Jesus, where are you? They've taken Him. I don't know where they are. And all of a sudden, He's right there. And she realizes that. And she just kind of muckles right onto Him. Right? You know, you're ready to the scene, you see where the lost kid, and they finally find the lost kid, and the mom grabs onto that kid like, I'm never letting go of you ever again. And that's what Mary's using to Jesus. She's like, hey, I'm not letting you go. You were lost to me once. You're not going anywhere. She just grabbed onto him, and Jesus is kind of like, Mary, I kind of got to do some stuff. Right? And she's just like, no, Lord, no. He's like, Mary, it's okay. Because you know what? If death can't keep me away, nothing can. Now go, Mary. Go tell the disciples what you've seen. And I'll see you again. Folks, if death cannot keep the love of God out of your life, nothing can. Second person you may not be familiar with too much. It's a gentleman called Cleopas. Now, Cleopas, we don't know a whole lot about. We know he's a disciple. He's not one of the 12, but in here he's a follower of Jesus. Some speculate Luke talks about that at the foot of the cross is Cleopas' wife. And some say, well, this maybe was his wife, and maybe they're traveling out from Jerusalem together. I'm not sure on that. But the scripture tells us that here they had gathered together for the Passover, which is a Jewish holiday. Jerusalem was bustling over from people who would come all over to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And now the Passover was done, the Sabbath was over, and everyone started heading home. Right? If you ever head out of state, you know, and you get down to bound by the bridge and crossing into New Hampshire and all that traffic and all that, right? So picture the scene here as people are just fleeing, trying to get back to their homes. Well, Cleopas and his companion are traveling down the road, and in here, there's a buzz going on. Right? Because now, at this point, Mary and some of the disciples have been to the tomb and been back, and they say, hey, Jesus isn't there. Where is he? And some are saying, hey, I think the Roman soldiers took him. Others say, hey, no, they saw an angel, and he rose from the dead. And they're all like, what's all going on? And so you picture all the buzz. You know, things like Twitter and all that, it's just new ways to do the old things. You know, people are always about the buzz, always talking about the gossip, what's going on. And so they're heading down the street and they're all talking. And Luke 24 picks up the conversation. He says, now behold, the two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So roughly, I think, from here to the port, probably about Bucksport Bridge. Here to Bucksport is probably about 7 miles. Close enough. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. So I just love this. Because they're talking about Jesus, and Jesus is right there. And he's kind of eavesdropping on, right? And so they're all walking down, and they're all like, hey, did you hear about this Jesus guy? And they crucified him. Yeah, but they buried him, and now he's not there. And some are saying an angel came, and others say he's alive. They saw Mary Magdalene said he saw him. The disciples, what's all going on? And they're all talking about this. And Jesus kind of comes strolling along behind them. And hey, guys, what are you guys talking about? Oh, yeah, well, actually, that's what it says. He said, haven't you heard? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened in these days? Right? And they're like, hey, haven't you heard? How can you not? They know Jesus. You know, the multitudes followed him. They said he healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water. You ever heard of this guy? And here they took him and they crucified him. And now he's gone. You haven't heard this? And they travel through, and the Bible talks about here in John. I encourage you to look, to read, if you want to read this, the rest of the story here in Luke 24. Goes in, and here Jesus says, wait a minute. Isn't this what's supposed to happen? They're like, what do you mean? And he starts talking about the Old Testament, that all these prophecies that took place, that no, Jesus was supposed to die, and he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be buried. But 3 days later, he goes, Jesus is like, didn't you know this was all going to happen? Actually, Jesus 3 times told his disciples that they were going to take him, kill him, and he'd rise again, right? And here they were so busy and so consumed what was going on, they didn't realize Jesus was right there with them. Just as Mary was blinded by her grief, Cleopas and his companions are really distracted by the distractions of life. They're so busy talking about what's going on that they're missing what's going on. And we all kind of have this kind of wired in us a little bit. Does anyone here like to watch the weather on the news? Anyone like to do that? You watch the news, just get to the weather, right? And they know that, so they give a little teaser in the first 5 minutes. Then hang on, then we'll tell you the rest. And then, right, so they suck you in because they all know we all want to watch the weather. Well, psychologists have done a study on this, and they said, you know, have you ever watched Waiting for the Weather, Waiting for the Weather, Waiting for the Weather? You're watching it. It's on the TV. You're watching, waiting, and all of a sudden, you missed it. Right? You ever done that? You can be honest. Right? I mean, you're watching, and what they say is we get into this mode of expectation. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, that we miss when it comes. You know, we do this with lots of things. Right? You put something in the oven and it's cooking and you're waiting. And you're watching it like a hawk, and the 1 minute you turn away, you miss it, right? It's gone too by. We're so busy and so consumed, and maybe some of us are like Cleopas, that we're so consumed in life, we're so busy what's going on, that we don't even spend any time when Jesus was actually there, right with us. And we live in a society where none of us have a shortage of things to do. Right? Our houses have become stop and drops. We have dining room tables or kitchen tables that we don't eat at anymore. They just become the place where we drop our stuff before we go off to do new stuff. Right? We're so distracted and so busy that we miss it. And as they go down through, they travel down through there. And Cleopas and his companion is like, oh man, it's getting kind of late. We got to settle in. Hey, you know, buddy, we really enjoyed your talk. Why don't you come down and sit with us? And why don't you stay with us? It's getting late. You don't want to travel on. It's getting too far to go any further. Sit down. And Jesus does, and it says here, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. They went in to stay with him. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So they said, why don't you come down? And he got them into the place, and they sit down for the meal. And oftentimes we have pictures of Jesus breaking bread with them, with his disciples. And it's this familiar scene that triggers. You know, just like Mary heard her name and it just triggered, oh, Jesus, you're here. Same thing, he breaks the bread and, Jesus, you're here. Right? And as soon as they recognize him, poof, he's gone. It's like, oh, man. And I think the solution, if we are so consumed, and if you're one of these people who's just so busy and you're too busy with God, you know, I can't tell you how many times leading into Easter I invited people, hey, why don't you come? I'm just too busy. You know, my list of things and all this, and I just don't have time. I'd love to, but I can't. And this morning, I'm glad that you came and slow down for a little bit. And that's what happened with Cleopas. That moment he stopped and paused is when he realized that Jesus was there. Now folks, if our lives, if we don't stop and want to say, smell the roses, if we don't want to stop and count our blessings, if we don't want to stop and just spend time with the Lord, we'll miss him. And maybe what you need to do is just find the time. Make the time. Pause. Lord, remind me you're near. Lord, remind me what this is all about. Help me put my priorities back. Whatever it takes, Lord, just be still and know that I am God. And maybe you're in that position. God didn't design us to go 100 miles an hour all the time. Be still. Sit down. Reflect. And you'd be amazed how the Lord will open your eyes. I got one more for you. This is Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was one of these disciples. He was a fisherman. Pretty much sort of an uneducated kind of guy. And Peter was one of these guys that Jesus came up and said, look, follow me. And he left his business, left his nets, and followed Jesus. Peter, I like Peter because maybe I see it a little bit. Peter has a big heart and a big mouth. Every time you have Peter, he's pointing his foot in his mouth. He's one of these guys that, he's bold, but sometimes it's like, Peter, think before you say something. I can kind of relate to that. You know, I got to make sure I clean my feet because they're in my mouth half the time, right? I mean, it's just... But Peter, because of that passion, I mean, he's seen some great things. And Peter is one of these guys that, you know, disciples were going across the boat, going across the ocean in a boat, and the storm came up, and Jesus was walking in the water. And Peter said, hey, Jesus, if that's you, let me come out there. Jesus is like, okay, come on out. And he got out and walked on the water. Now, he'd sunk. He got a little bit further. He looked at the waves. He got scared. And he sunk. We get pretty hard on Peter because of your lack of faith. But he's the only one who got out of the boat. Right? I mean... And Peter, right before the crucifixion, told Jesus, says, Jesus, I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. I'm just one of your best guys. Well, that night, when Jesus was arrested, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was brought before the courts, and he was drug around, and in here being found guilty. And Peter was following alongside. And three times that night, someone said to him, hey, aren't you Peter? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? You know, the guy in chains, the guy they're beating, the guy they're going to crucify. Aren't you with him? And three times, Peter lost his courage and said, oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. The Bible says the third time, he said, I promise, I swear, I do not know the man. And he caught Jesus' eyes. Oh. How do you come back from that? And Peter had seen the Lord, how he rose from the dead, but have you ever done something that you think is just irredeemable? Have you ever done something that, man, if anyone ever found out, oh, man, I'd be dead meat. Right? John 21 tells us the story of Peter. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going also with you. And he went out and immediately got into a boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And he answered them, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loves said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. See, Peter had seen the risen Lord. He was in a room and Jesus appeared to him and he had seen him. Peter was at the group tomb and in here to all the angel. He knew all the facts. He knew all that. But Peter had that gnawing within him of that shame, of that failure. He loved the Lord, but how could he ever be forgiven with what he did? How? How do you come back? And Peter had gotten to a point now where Peter went back to doing what he was doing before. You know, when he got a hold of the Lord and he was all sold out, and for 3.5 years he followed Jesus. But now, how could things ever be the same again? And he went back to the old lifestyle. He went back doing what he was doing before. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. You know, maybe there was a time that you were like, Lord, you know, I loved you and I care for you. But man, I have messed up. God, how could things ever be like it was before? And that struggle that keeps us from seeing the Lord. I want to tell you something. And this is one of those amazing things about Jesus. Because the Bible tells us, we know with our head, that Jesus knows all things. He knows everything. You know, He knew when I was going to be born. He knew when I was going to give my life to Him. He knew what I was going to say right at this moment. Long ago, He knew all these things. And the Jesus who knew all these things knew that I was going to let Him down. And He still loves me. That's pretty cool. That wherever you are at, whatever strife you're in your life, no matter what you've done, Jesus knew you were going to do it. You didn't catch Him by surprise. And He loves you anyways. Isn't that amazing? That even though Peter flat out denied Him, swore, "I don't know the man," who stood by as Jesus was crucified, Jesus turns around and this passage goes on. And because of time, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but in here, Peter jumps into the water, swims up, and they catch the fish. And this is really significant because when Peter was first called, they were in the boat and they fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, "Hey guys, throw the net in." They caught all these fish. This is kind of a replay to when Peter was first called. It's amazing how sometimes God brings us back to familiar ground again. And Jesus almost hits the reset button with Peter. He says, "Throw the nets in and catch it up." And John, the disciple, says, "Hey, this is Jesus. We've been here. Deja vu." And Peter jumps into the water, swims to the shore, and he gets there and Jesus is cooking and he feeds them. And he asks them three times, he goes, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And the third time he turns around and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, that you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And basically what he does, he replays this three times. Peter denied him three times. Jesus brought through this three times. He says, "Do you love me?" He goes, "Yeah." Let me ask you. Maybe you're in this place. Maybe there's a spot where you've walked from the Lord because of things you've done. And how can I ever come back? I want to ask you that question. Do you love the Lord? Say, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Go back out fishing." He goes, "Peter, go back and do." Because when he first was called, he says, "You'll be a fishers of men." And basically what he's telling Peter is, "Get back on the horse. We're okay. You're forgiven. Now go back and do what you're supposed to do." And when he had spoken this, he said, this is Jesus to Peter, he said, "Follow me." And if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you in your life. You know what? What you've done, you've done. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that you can do that cannot be forgiven. Amen. And that's under the blood. And we turn around and put that behind us. Now Jesus says, "All right, now follow me." Don't dwell on it. Don't beat yourself up over it. It's gone. It's in the past. Pick up it. What are you doing now? Follow me. And we talk about the resurrection of the Lord. Because of this, He conquered death. That in here now Jesus comes and dwells in our hearts. We can read His words and see what He says. That we can see Him in the creation around us. Jesus is everywhere and in everything. But folks, sometimes we are just blinded to seeing Him. Maybe it's our grief and our hurt. Remember that Jesus cares. Right? He cares. Maybe it's because we're so distracted. We're so busy with all this other stuff that, Lord, we don't have time for you anymore. I don't see you because I'm not looking. Jesus says, slow down. Refocus. Or maybe you love the Lord and maybe because of things you've done. And maybe things that no one else knows and you just feel that guilt and that shame. You feel like you've been that failure. Jesus says, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Pick up and follow me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. That in here you are alive, you are well, Lord. You are here and you love us. Minister to us, Lord, in our need. Minister to us where we're at. Lord, if it's our grief, Lord, comfort us. If it's our distractions, Lord, still us. If it's our failures, Lord, forgive us. But Lord, help us to follow you. To have a living hope within our lives. To love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to help us see you. And only you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.